All right, well, now let us turn to the scripture together, and we'll read from the book of Revelation, and chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain behind. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must release the little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. The end of the verse, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, presumably the culmination, the final part of the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Such the second death hath no power, that they shall be priests of God and of Christ, to reign with him 1,000 years. When 1,000 years have expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall deceive the nation. Verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. 21 verse 9, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, the full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Take me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and show me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. Verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was 1 pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which is saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. They shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's book of life. May the Lord bless to us the public reading of these scriptures. The millennium about which we are speaking in particular this evening is the vestibule to the eternal state. The millennium, here it is in greater detail, as we have it sharpened the size, the eternal state, the day of God, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness after the time of the millennium, and then of course there is also the lake of fire, which is not depicted on this chart, but it will be before long, because we're going to have that adjusted. You know, I've only recently got this smaller chart, on my last trip to England. Now, we have already discussed the whole general plan of God in time, which is the smallest text in eternity. It is God's eternal purpose in all this. And the object of all Scripture is to reveal the two comings of Christ. And the object of all prophecy is in view of the fact that God is going to vindicate and glorify His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And this glorification of Christ in the place in the earth where He was rejected and slain is probably much nearer than you think. Now, as for the millennium, this is the seventh time period. It is the rule of God's King. And there will be 1,000 years of Sabbath rest. And God at that time shall produce His day. 1,000 years with the Lord is as one day. For the rest for His earth creation. And we mustn't think that God rested on the Sabbath day when the worlds were made because God needed a rest. He ceased from His labors, and that's the idea of Sabbath and the time of rest. It was just a cessation, not for God's benefit to give Him a rest after His hard work. He spake and it was done. But it was a rule with God, of course, that there should be a period of cessation each week and each year and each time period. And throughout the whole of time, this is God's 1,000-year day of rest, when all creation shall revel in the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, all those that are saved and preserved, and men shall be blessed in Him. This is Psalm 73, where the psalmist there is looking forward to the day when God's King shall reign and shall rule from the river to the ends of the earth, and His enemies shall lick the death dust, and the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And then it says, and men shall be blessed in Him. Now, you and I, if we are Christians at all, are in Him now. And because we're in Him, we're blessed now. But it is referring to a day there, actually, we can apply it to today, it's referring to the day, which is to come, this millennium period, when we shall be in Christ's reign. And all those who are going to take part in His reign will share in the blessing of His rule. Because His rule will be perfect, the reign will be a reign of peace, and men shall be blessed in Him. Now, we are in Christ. God has joined us by the Spirit to the Savior in a complete and full and eternal union. And because we're in Him, we are blessed in Him. All that He has, we have. What He is, so are we in this world. Just as Rebecca was joined to Isaac and shared in his possession, all things are yours because you are joined to Christ. That's our position now. But then there will be Gentile nations saved. There will be the Jews saved. There will be the old in his presence. And all will be sharing in His glorious reign in the millennium. And men then shall be blessed in Him. That Scripture then will have its complete fulfillment. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, we read this in 2 of the Gospels. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus was transfigured before 3 of His disciples and before Moses and Elijah. This was a preview of His
kingdom reign. This is a preview of the reign of Christ, when His will be the scepter and the throne and the kingdom, and the earth shall be filled with His glory. They were disappointed, no doubt, that He said He was going to be crucified and slain. They thought He was going to redeem Israel from the oppression of the Romans and give them liberty and bring in the kingdom on earth. At that time, He said, I'm going to die. And they were so disappointed, He took three of them into the mountain, was transfigured before Him, and before them He was, and they saw Christ in His kingdom glory, as we shall see Him in that coming day, which I don't think is very far off at all. And they saw Him in His kingdom glory. Now please notice, Old Testament saints were there in His kingdom glory. New Testament saints were there in His kingdom glory, beholding it. There were some from heaven there, and there were some from earth there, when He was transfigured into His kingdom glory before them. The Father was there, well pleased in His Son, seeing Him in His kingdom glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was there, and He was the center of attraction. Maybe Moses wanted to talk about his exodus from Egypt with 2 million people. But Elijah wouldn't let him. He said, now let's talk about his exodus at Calvary. Maybe Elijah wanted to talk about his exodus from this earth when he was caught up into heaven. The horses of Israel and the chariot thereof, and he was carried away. Moses wouldn't let him. He said, let's talk about Jesus and his exodus, and let's be taken up with his glory. You know that Peter made a big mistake when they saw his kingdom glory. He said, it's good for us to be here. Men shall be blessed in his kingdom glory. There's no doubt at all about it. But he said, let's make 3 booths, one for you and one for him and one for the other man. And God said, oh no, you don't. You are in Christ's kingdom begun to be taken up with the King. He will have all the glory. And a cloud came from God the Father, and they were obliterated, and they saw no man save Jesus only. There's no doubt then, when Jesus shall reign, we shall be taken up with the King, not so much the kingdom, I'm sure. In regard to these 1,000 years, let me say just 2 or 3 things very, very quickly. First of all, about the Gentiles. In Genesis 28, God made a promise to Abraham, and he said, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Not only your seed, not only Israel, but all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Now that has not happened yet, but it's going to happen when Jesus shall reign, and he will use his ancient people, Israel, the seed of Abraham, to bring blessing to the Gentile nations who come into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. In Isaiah 60 it says, Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. I'm quite sure that scripture hasn't been fulfilled yet. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, he must reign until he subdued all his enemies beneath his feet. And that scripture hasn't been fulfilled yet, but it's going to be. You will notice here the judgment of the nations. This is where we concluded last week. With the coming of Christ in power and glory at the end of the time of the great tribulation, and his feet stand upon the Mount of Olives, there will be a great cleavage there, and there will be, immediately after the salvation of Israel in a day, by his outstretched hand, what are these wounds in thine hands? They shall say unto him, their Saviour and Deliverer. And he'll explain that he came before and was crucified.
They will mourn and weep and lament, and Israel shall be saved in a day. And there shall be a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Read the details in the last few chapters of the prophecy of Zechariah. So this is the conclusion of the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord concludes by the judgment of the nations depicted here. And the nations will be judged in relation to their attitude to God's earthly people, the Jews. And those who are saved are likened to sheep, and those who are lost and going to perdition are likened to goats. You'll notice there is a dotted line from the sheep going to this sentence which says, Gentile nations participate, and Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising, and all nations of the earth that exist at that time shall be blessed through the reign of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not only so, but Israel will be there in the reign of Christ, and the 12 tribes will be there. Some believe that 10 of the tribes have been lost and lost forever, and others believe that the 10 tribes have not been lost at all, and that some of them returned when the Jews returned to Jerusalem. They got intermingled, and they're around the world today. And others believe that the 10 tribes are only lost until this time, when Christ starts his reign. Anyway, it says here on the chart, 10 tribes restored. Not only the 2 tribes, but Israel as a whole, one nation in the land that God promised them. Now, it's probably quite true that the Jews will never get the whole of their land for a little while. I mean, never for a little while. That sounds a little Irish. I mean to say, they will not ever get the whole of the land that's been promised to them, to Abraham for them, until Christ starts his reign upon this earth. And then, of course, their land will be, according to the word of God, from the river of Egypt, that is the Nile, to the river Euphrates, and right up to Syria in the north, where they are now, of course. And so they're going to get quite a big slice of the land eventually. 12 tribes, one nation in the land. In Isaiah 60, speaking about this time, it says that in wrath God smote them, but in mercy he will have favor upon them and restore them to their land. Malachi 3, the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. It says in verse 15 of the same chapter, Isaiah 16, that God has purposely and purposefully forsaken and hated, allowed them to be forsaken and hated by the nations of the world as they are today. But we see in that verse that God is going to make them an excellency among the nations and in the earth. There's going to be a reconciliation of all things during that 1,000 years. In the same chapter in verse 18, it says there'll be no more violence. The walls will be called salvation, and the gates will be called praise. It will be a time of fruitfulness and blessing. No problems, no restrictions, no violence, tameness for the animal world. And the leopard, I know that's the lion, will lie down with the lamb. Now for Christ, of course, he will be the king. He is the heavenly bridegroom, who is now the king of glory, then will be king over all the earth. The one who is now rejected will be the one who will be received and get all the glory in that great day. And as for the heavenly bridegroom's bride, she will be with him in heaven. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, the apostle says, the Lord will preserve me to his heavenly kingdom. When you say, I thought it's going to be an earthly kingdom, you were talking about Israel on earth and the Gentile nations on earth. Yes, for them it will be. But for God's people, for the church, the bride of Christ, it is a heavenly calling. Heaven is our eternal home. Colossians 1 and verse 5 speaks about the hope which we have laid up for us in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. In John 14 he says, my Father's home, there is many rest, there are many resting places there. And I'm going, and I shall come to take you there, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's heaven, the Father's home. Colossians 1 and verse 12 speaks about the fact that the believers at Colossae were already made partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Not the saints on earth, but the saints in light. Heaven is our calling, and heaven is our eternal home. Peter, writing to suffering saints, not only told them that it's the way the master went to the glory, and it's the way the servant must go as well, but he says there is an inheritance laid up for you. Not only glory, but great possessions too. Laid up for you in heaven, he said. Not on earth. The inheritance is in heaven. And in 1 Corinthians 15 it says that believers in that day, when Christ comes, shall share or bear the image of the heavenly. We're going to have heavenly bodies, glorified bodies. This body of humiliation, subject to decay, will not be decayable, incorruptible. And we're going to have bodies of glory to live in glory with. Now it speaks, of course, about heavenly Jerusalem, the city four square. And personally, I believe, I know some believe otherwise, that this doesn't come into being until the eternal state, but I believe this is in being during the millennial reign of Christ. And it says that the New Jerusalem, composed of all God's people, comes out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. It does not say that New Jerusalem comes to the earth. Now on the earth there will be old Jerusalem. We must face the fact that in that day there are going to be two Jerusalems, the one on earth and the one in heaven. Now the one on earth will have a temple, but the one in heaven will have no need of a temple. The Lamb is the temple. Now the one on earth will need the sun, and the sun will go down and come up, as it does today, over the old Jerusalem in Palestine. But the new Jerusalem will have no sun. The Lord himself is the light of that city. Now in the old Jerusalem in Palestine, when I was there, we had quite a long night, and they still have nights there, and they're always going to have nights in the old Jerusalem, but they never will have a night in the new Jerusalem. Face the fact, there are two Jerusalem. And so you could go on. And so it is that ours is a heavenly calling, and we shall reign with Christ over the earth. And the preposition is over the earth and not on the earth. Now we know, of course, that Christ will come to the earth. His feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. He will rule from Jerusalem in the Middle East. He will enter the gate of the city from the Mount of Olives.
Some of us saw some pictures last night, and there was one of a road from the Mount of Olives down to the Golden Gate, which is barred at the moment and closed up. That's going to be open when Christ comes. Even the Jews will tell you when the Messiah appears, that gate is going to be opened. And he will rule from Jerusalem. But we should be with him in his presence in heaven. Now that might be a mystery to you. Well, you see, when the Lord Jesus was here, he had a glorified body. And he could be on earth with it, and he could be in heaven with it. Virtually the same time. He could come into a room with the doors closed. And he could eat with it. Or he could refrain from eating with it. Now he said, you touch me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. It was a body. It was a man's body. But it was a glorified body. And we are going to have glorified bodies to live in glory with, of course. And we shall reign over the earth in his reign. Now, of course, his reign on earth will be through his ancient people, Israel. He won't be sitting on the throne of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. He will be with his own in heaven. And we shall reign with him over the earth, just as now God sees us in his death. I am crucified with Christ. God sees us in his risen life. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me and who lives in me. And God sees us in his exaltation and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So in that day we shall be in his reign and in his glory. Although his reign will be over the earth. We shall reign over the earth in his reign. Now at this stage I wanted to get on quite quickly to the judgment of the great white throne, which is the conclusion of this 1,000 years reign of peace. Let me just see if there's anything I have omitted. Christ and his bride, the Lamb is the light. Israel, one nation in the land. Gentile nations participate. Those who are saved for caring for his people. Now, of course, this might very well be the reaction of the nations to the preaching of the 144,000 Jews after Christ has come and raptured his church, and their response and reaction to them then. Anyway, the ruling is this: inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, the Jews, you have done it unto me. And then, of course, Satan will be bound. This is Michael, the archangel, binding Satan. And Christ, therefore, will have unhindered sway and a reign of glorious peace for 1,000 years over the earth. Where man has failed in his godlessness, Christ will triumph, and it will be glorious peace and Sabbath rest. His is the throne, his is the crown, his is the scepter, and his is the glory. And then at the end of this 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed, as we read it in our portion tonight, just for a little season. There is going to be a demonstration to all the universe that man's heart is still corrupt and is hopeless apart from Christ and his saving grace. And the nations are going to be deceived once more by Satan. And fire comes down from God, from heaven, and consumes them. And then there will be the day of God, commencing with the judgment of the great white throne. Now, of course, we have been dealing other evenings with the judgments, and I've mentioned several. Not only, I think there are seven judgments altogether. Not only the judgment of the of the Lord Jesus Christ at the place called Calvary, where he suffered the judgment for our sins, and the self-judgment of the believer. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But there is the judgment seat of Christ. And then there is the judgment of Israel, as we saw last week. Through all these seals and trumpets and vials, which are symbols of judgment being poured out upon the earth, and especially upon the Jews, it's the time of their judgment. There is the judgment at the same time of the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. Then there is the judgment of the nations, as we've seen tonight. And then at the end of the millennium of 1,000 years, there is the judgment of the great white throne. Everybody who did not take part in the first resurrection took part in the second. Death and hell gave up the dead which were in them, and they stood before the great white throne. Now the throne of grace is the throne of mercy. But the throne of the great white throne is the throne of judgment. And I did want to mention that at this particular judgment, we will be judged according to God's records of our ungodly deeds. Now, I hope, of course, that none of us will be at the judgment of the great white throne. But all those who die in their sins will be raised in their sins. God cannot clear the guilty and keep his righteous character. The God of all the earth will certainly do right, and if we die without our only Savior, we shan't be saved. We shall be lost at last and stand before the judgment of the great white throne. I think I said at the beginning when I started, this eternity is the same as this eternity, and time is a little speck in the middle of eternity. But there is one difference, and that is that you will be there. And of course, if you haven't been raised at the coming of Christ for his own, you will be raised at the second resurrection for the judgment of the great white throne. And judged, it says, according to their works. For this cause the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. We're not going to be judged for what we haven't done, for what we haven't done, but according to our own sinful work. And those that were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. You know, God's records are complete. In the Watergate tapes, there are some 18-minute gaps and things like that. There are no gaps in God's tapes. God's records are perfect. God's records have been kept. He keeps a lot of things, you know. If you pray in the Spirit, that prayer will never be lost. If you pray and prevail at the throne of grace in the Spirit, you'll get an answer to that prayer, and God will keep that prayer forever. What are these vials, these bowls? Well, these bowls here are full of plagues. But those that John saw on this other occasion were full of odors. They were the prayers of saints. God stored them up, and God keeps them forever. But he keeps also a perfect record of our ungodly deeds, and there are no 18-minute gaps in God's tape. As far as its timing is concerned, the great white throne will, of course, be after the rapture of the church. It will be after the judgment seat of Christ. It will be after the marriage supper of the Lamb. It will be after the tribulation. It will be after the conversion of Israel. It will be after the judgment of the nations. But after the millennial age and the New Jerusalem, and it will be after Satan has been loosed for a little season, and then comes the time of judgment. I was standing on a spot in Scotland a little while back, where the last person in Scotland was hung publicly for murder. Her name was Mary Kimney of Dumfries. And as I was standing on the spot, I was recalling the incident. A certain lawyer in the city paid her a visit on several occasions, offering to undertake her case at the court hearings. But she wouldn't allow him so to do. She said, "I will speak for myself at the hearing. I will save myself," she said. And then some time elapsed, and the court case was coming up. And the day before, she sent a hurried note to him and said, "Please speak for me tomorrow, undertake my case, and save me tomorrow. Speak in my defense." But immediately he sent a note back and said, "Dear madam, since offering to be your advocate and savior, I've been raised to the bench, and tomorrow I must be your judge." And she lost her case and her life and was publicly hanged. Now, of course, Christ comes to us and offers himself to us to be our savior. Tomorrow, he may be our judge. He's going to be raised to the bench, you know, this gracious, loving savior. He's going to be the judge of the quick and the dead. God has not only appointed a day for the judgment, but he's appointed the judge. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by Christ, the man whom he has ordained to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And this judgment of the great white throne will really bring out just condemnation, judged according to their work. And according to the book of life, it seems as though the book of life is opened at that time for people who are there to try to find their names written in the book of life. And maybe where their name should have been, they see an awful gap and they have confessed that their condemnation is just. And that judgment is for eternal death. Those that were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. When God got Noah and his family into the ark, he shut them in. But the judgment of the great white throne is going to shut them out. No salvation for those who die in their sins. They're going to be raised for judgment in their sins and according to their sins at the judgment of the great white throne. A few years ago, the president of the AAAA, which was the American Association for the Advancement of Atheism, or the Association for the Advancement of Atheism in America, I don't know which way around it is, and he lay a dying after a lifetime of propagating atheistic and infidel teaching. And his friends came to see him, and they tried to cheer him on. And one said to him, "George, hold on." He said, "I've got nothing to hold on to." They said, "Hold on, George." Now he said, "Look here, $150,000 to any man here around my bed who can prove to me there is no hell." Now he kept his $150,000 for a few hours. And then he left them and he lost his soul as well. For he went out without God to God's hell. At that time, if you're there, your conscience will condemn you. Your memory will condemn you. Your Bible will condemn you. Your children will condemn you. Your works will condemn you. The book of life will condemn you. Jesus, who died for you, will condemn you, and God in his righteousness will condemn you. I was preaching in Manchester some years ago when I was about 20,
a great big church in the centre of Manchester. I remember it now. And a gay girl, young lady, a school teacher, she came rushing to me afterwards. She said, "Excuse me," she said. "I listened to all you said tonight." I said, "Well, that's good." "No," she said, "I don't believe a word you said." I said, "I'm glad to meet you." I said, "Well, what was the matter?" "Well," she said, "the God that I believe in is a God of love. And he wouldn't banish any of his creatures to hell." I said, "Listen, the God that I believe in is a God of love, else he never would have given Christ to die to save me from hell and the consequences of my sin. And the God that I believe in is righteous and holy in all his works and ways, and if he wasn't, I wouldn't trust him." What a place eternal doom is. Separation from God. Isn't that dreadful to contemplate? Real Christians, you know, the best, the choicest, the born-again ones, real Christians, will not be there. Hypocrites will be there. Little children will not be there. But the children of the devil will be there. And the gracious Holy Spirit will not be there. But the unholy dupes of Satan will be there. You see, this is a great throne. There is divine authority. It is a white throne. There is divine righteousness. And there is him that sat upon the throne, Christ. There is the divine judge. And the dead stand before God, and there is divine power in raising the wicked dead to stand for judgment. And they stand before God, and there is divine justice. And the books are opened, and there are the divine records. And the book of life is opened, and there is the divine standard. And they're judged according to their works, so it's divine retribution. And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, and that's divine sorrow, because God says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." And then there's the lake of fire, and that is divine punishment. The fire of his wrath. The wrath of a righteous, holy God against sin. On the guilty conscience of the last. When the rich man died, as we read of him in the gospel, in hell he lifted up his eyes in torment. He said, "I am tormented in this flame. It was not an ordinary flame. This was only a picture of something far, far worse. There was no flame burning his body. It was in the grave. But there was the flame of the wrath of God burning his guilty conscience." And that's the condition of the lost for all eternity. Oh, if I only had. Oh, if I only had. Let's talk just for a moment before I close about the eternal state as we have it here at the end, or as we see it here on the smaller chart. Mankind is going to be there in the eternal state, which means you and I will be there in everlasting death or in everlasting life. Now, the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That those who believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, God is in everlasting control in the eternal state. The devil is in everlasting punishment in the eternal state. And heaven and earth is in everlasting renewal in the eternal state. And the Lamb is all the glory in the eternal state. The eternal state, the unending ages of the ages, the same eternity as it was in the past, except that you are there. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? There's a great contrast between Revelation and Genesis, you know. In Genesis, as we see it over here, Satan was victorious. In Revelation, Satan is vanquished. In Genesis, judgment is pronounced. In Revelation, judgment is executed. In Genesis, the gates are shut. And in Revelation, the gates are opened. And in Genesis, there is death. And in Revelation, there is no more death. In Genesis, there are tears and sorrow. In Revelation, there is no more sorrow. There are no more tears. The former things are done away. And in Genesis, there is night. But in Revelation, there will be no night there. And in Genesis, there are exiles, but in Revelation, there are inheritors. So in Genesis, it is paradise lost. And in Genesis there is night, but in Revelation there will be no night there. And in Genesis there are exiles, but in Revelation there are inheritors. So in Genesis it is paradise lost, in Revelation it is paradise regained. And in Genesis, the glory has departed. But in the Revelation, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Think just for a moment of the things that won't be there. In the glorious future for the child of God, who's been raised at the coming of Christ, or translated at the rapture of Christ for his own. The rapture of the church. Think of the missing things in the order of God's tomorrow. There will be no more curse. The consequence of sin has gone forever. There will be no more sea. Sea, it says, which is the symbol of separation. Separation gone forever. There will be no more war. The inevitability of godlessness. Wars ended forever. There will be no more death. The result of the fall has now gone forever. Thank God for Christ's redeeming grace. There'll be no more pain. The sign of suffering and testing is over. There'll be no more tears. The sign of sorrow is gone forever. There'll be no more sun. The terrestrial light fades in his eternal light. And there will be no more time, because eternity will have come in. And there will be no more sin. Nothing that defileth us shall ever enter there. Righteousness reigns eternally. And there will be no part knowledge. For then shall we know, even as we are known. Thank God for the things that won't be there in that great day of glory for the child of God, as well as the things that await us positively, of which the Holy Spirit himself is the foretaste and the pledge of blessings to come.
So the last vision is not of atoms and intellect. The last vision is not of Babylon and luxury, nor of Rome and power, nor of Paris and pleasure. And the last vision is not of New York and commerce, or London and splendor, nor of Berlin and port. But the last vision is of the New Jerusalem, and the glorious eternal state with redeem. And God is all and in all. Thank God the glory shines before us if we are real Christians. I think I ought to conclude in two ways tonight. And if I can do this very briefly, I will. First of all, there was a certain rich American who died a little while back. And this particular preacher was asked to conduct his funeral because they knew that the preacher knew him, that the preacher declined. And they said, well, why won't you conduct his funeral? Because he said, I know he's gone to hell. Well, they said, now how on earth do you know that? He might have repented on his deathbed. Well, he said, I was there at his deathbed. Well, they said he might have repented in his heart without saying a word and trusted Christ as his Savior. You can't be sure. He said, I'm absolutely sure. Well, they said, how are you and why are you so sure? Well, he said, I was there and I tried to present Christ to him so that he would die saved. I said to him, now, Jim, I know you can't talk. You haven't got much breath left, but I do want you to be saved. Will you trust Christ as your Savior now? If you are dying saved through faith in Jesus, he said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to put my hand on the side of the bed. You put your hand on top of my hand, and I'll know you're trusting in Jesus. And he said, you know what he did? With his remaining strength, he pushed my hand away, and he died and went to hell. But the preacher had second thoughts, and he conducted the funeral service. He knew his brothers were coming and other relations of his. He conducted the funeral service, and he spoke about the rich man dying and going to hell, and sending a message saying to his five brothers, don't come to this wretched place. Don't come here. And he says, this man has gone to hell. And he told them all the story. And he says, today he sends a message to you five brothers. The same message as in Luke's gospel. Don't go there. Don't come to this place of torment, your brother said. The result was that those five brothers trusted Christ as their Savior. Seven other people in the congregation were saved as well. When they were faced with the reality of hell, thank God, most of us are faced with the reality of glory. The glory shines before us. And we're going to share his glory and share his reign. That is, if we are faithful and share his rejection in this day and age in which we live, don't go pretending at being a Christian, you know. Occasionally doing something you like to do and pretending you're doing it for the Lord. You're just coming on a Sunday morning to the Lord's table and then you do nothing else Christian till the next Sunday morning. That's just playing with Christianity. That's not the real thing. God has not called us only to be worshippers, but to be servants as well and mature sons, and we've got to go on with him. Anyway, if we go with him all the way and share his rejection, we shall certainly share his rage. David had two friends.
And the first one was named Jonathan, and he was all right so far. But he only went with David part of the way. The time came when Jonathan was giving, and he was the king's son, Prince Jonathan, he was giving David, to David his friend, all kinds of presents. He gave him a coat and a girdle, and he had a lovely sword given to him on his 21st birthday, maybe, made of real Sheffield steel, and he gave that to David as well. And they were so very close and so very friendly. And then one day, the friendship suddenly ceased. And he came to David with this news. He says, my father Saul is determined to slay you. You better get away into the wilderness quick. And he let David, and he knew David to be the anointed king, go into the wilderness alone. And he went back and dwelt with the king, the man that God had rejected because of his sin. And David went into his rejection alone. Now years later, many years later, another friend of David came on the scene. His name was Ittai the Gittite. You spell it I-T-T-A-I. Ittai the Gittite. It was when David was going into the wilderness into rejection the second time. Absalom, his rebellious son, had stolen the kingdom from him, sat on the throne, and David went across the brook Kidron, which means obscurity, into the wilderness rejected. And then Ittai comes up. He says, where are you going, King David? He said, I'm rejected. My son's on the throne. I've got to go into the wilderness. He says, I'm coming with you. No, he said, you needn't. He said, and where I'm going to sleep, where I'm going to go, you needn't come with me. He said, it's not compulsory. He said, you can go back and dwell with the king when I went before into the wilderness. That's what Jonathan did. You can do what he did if you want to. I would imagine that was in his mind. And so Ittai very nobly said, no, he said, where my lord the king will be, whether in death or life, there will also thy servant be. So David said, okay, pass over the brook. Now years later, or rather, the sequel to the first episode, years before, was this. One day they sent for David because Saul had been slain by the Philistines. And they said, come, David, and be king over us. Saul is dead. And he came from the wilderness, sat on the throne of Judah. They put the crown on his head, and everybody said, God save the king. And the shepherd boy had now become the king. Where was Jonathan? Jonathan was dead. He did not share his rejection, so he did not share his glory, nor his reign. Now, years later, the sequel to this second one was this. David heard news when he was away hiding in the wilderness that Absalom, who'd stolen the kingdom from him, had lost his life. He'd been riding on horseback through a wood, caught his head in the branches, hung there till he died, and the horse went riderless home. And they told David, and David mourned and wept for his son. He said, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would to God I had died for thee, my son Absalom. But they sent for David and said, come back to the city, sit on the throne. And he did, and they put the crown on his head once more. And the rejected king was now reigning at last. And everybody said, God save the king. And where was Ittai, the Gittite, I wonder? He was with him, came back with him. He shared his glory, and he shared his reign, because he shared his rejection. Our Lord is now rejected by the world its own. By the many still neglected, by a few enthroned, but soon he'll come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh. The crowning day is coming by and by. And when he comes in bright array and leads the conquering line, as he surely will, it will be glory then to say that he is a friend of mine, so I must follow him all the world. Now, let us pray. Just one moment of silent prayer. May we, by the grace of God, make a spiritual decision tonight that we're going to escape the judgment of the great white throne through faith in the Lord Jesus. Turn to Him and pray and say, Lord Jesus, I trust Thee with my soul. Not only save me from the judgment of the great white throne, but save me from hell at last. Lord Jesus, I put my trust in Thee. You are my only Saviour. Maybe most of us would like to make a spiritual decision tonight and tell the Lord that by His grace we'll go with Him in His rejection. We'll put Him first in our lives and we'll go with Him all the way. So Lord, teach us to follow where Thou dost lead and to live for Thee in this little while between, until we see Thy face, bear Thy likeness, share Thy glory, and share Thy glorious reign. Hear our prayers. Bless us in this way, and as we need Thee, for Thy name's sake.